And across from me was one student who was having a real crisis of faith. He had serious doubts about the historical claims of Christianity. And he was on an apologetic quest to try and prove them to himself. He was, in a sense, rationally attempting to save himself. And he was failing. And as we sat at the table, he asked me point blank, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" Well, for me, there was no question about it. "Of course I do," I said. What was interesting was the response of the other two men at the table, who felt that that was an incredibly embarrassing question and were quick to apologize for their friend and to say, "You don't have to answer that." I told them I already had. But they were embarrassed. They thought this is the kind of question you should never ask anybody. That to answer it in the negative is to show a lack of faith. To answer it in the positive is to commit intellectual suicide. Well, they were very uncomfortable, but I had only begun to have a good time. And so I asked them, which of the two is logically inconsistent? To believe, as I do, in an all-powerful creator who formed this world and who is now able and willing to intervene in it for his own purposes, or to believe as they do, in the very same all-powerful creator who formed this world but now is unable to have anything to do with it whatsoever. And that was exactly their outlook. They confessed to God who had created them, but they could not imagine that that God would ever do anything beyond creation. I never did receive a response from them, but I had a good time. See, Christianity makes truth claims. It's not innocuous. It's not innocent. It makes claims about reality. It makes claims about what has happened in the past, what we call history, about what God has done through Israel and then through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles. It makes claims about what exists right now, unseen. Some things seen, giving explanations for sin and brokenness. Some things unseen, a God we cannot see with our eyes. Angels, demons, spiritual realities. And of course, the Christian faith does and always has made claims about the future. A future we cannot yet see. Yet in all of Christianity, we have been certain of one thing. Christ will return. Christianity makes truth claims. It's not a mode of thinking, as some have made it. It's not a means of interpreting human experience. And it's not an ethical movement, as tempting as that is to believe. Christians are believers, which means we believe in things we have not seen and cannot see, but we've been told about. We believe for a number of reasons. For one thing, we believe because of who told us, and how they told us, and what they were willing to lose in order to tell us. We believe because what we have seen suggests truth beyond what we can see. The Christian faith, its integrity, rises and falls on the accuracy of what it claims about reality. And if its claims about reality are false, then as the Apostle Paul will tell you, the whole faith is false. The greatest claim that we make about reality, what we view as the pivot of all of history, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. All of history pointed towards that day. And all that takes place since has happened out of that day and will happen out of that day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Recently, I was reading a very short work by a Scottish scholar, N.T. Wright. And he noticed something that I hadn't really given a great deal of thought to before. It's that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is maybe the only unanimous claim that Christians have made at all times and in all places. Jews had several views of what would happen after death. Pagans had many. But in all of Christianity, there's only been one view: resurrection itself. In fact, if we were to think about that for a moment, we'd recognize that ancients, including ancient Jews, when they imagined the life to come, they believed we devolved into some kind of ghostly figure, a shade of what we once were. Reincarnationists tell us that our souls will be embedded in a brand new form, totally foreign, totally new to us. Plato, the Greek philosophers, and many following him, claim that our souls at death finally escape the material chain which is our body. All along, what's been holding us back is the physical frame. Hindus tell that our bodies, along with our entire identities, will someday escape the illusion and dissolve. The self will be lost into a great sea that is both nothing and everything. But in Christianity, we dare to believe that we will receive back the very same body that was put in the ground. One and the same, yet transformed, made eternal, perfected, as God will also do with our souls and our spirits. As with all things Christian, we believe the lowly will become exalted, that even the broken and mortal form, the corrupted form, will receive a mortal life. And we believe that for eternity, we will continue to be those shockingly strange creatures which God has created us to be. At once, we are every bit of the earth from which we are composed. We're made of material dust stuff. And we belong to that land, and we belong for that land. And we belong to the creatures with whom we share a common composition. Yet unlike this world, we are fundamentally different. We have an otherness about us that it can never reach. We've been given the heavenly, the spiritual, the immaterial. When God created us, he created us to be literally a living bridge between heaven and earth, playing a role that nothing else in all of his creation can ever play. Considering all the things that Christians have found to disagree on over the years, it's remarkable to me that this claim of all claims is one we have taken for granted. Christ is resurrected from the dead, and we also will be. What is very nearly and possibly our most controversial claim, our most vulnerable point, is the one no Christian group has seriously thought to remove or modify. Resurrection of the dead is held universally throughout history in the church. And here's why the church has always agreed on the resurrection. Because we've always known that Jesus did not come simply to tell us how to be nice people. Jesus came to do what no one else could do. He came to conquer sin and death. The Jesus that our world so readily embraces, the kind teacher, even the something of a prophet, cannot be found in our scriptures. If we look for him there, you will not find him. You will find his words, put in an entirely different mouth. But Jesus, we find in our scriptures, was very certain about his mission, about his identity, and about God's shameless, miraculous intervention for us in this earth. In the passage I quoted above, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes further to say what I've read in past years, that if Christ is not risen, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Useless. If the resurrection of Christ is not real, your faith is useless. Everything the Christian faith believes and hopes for depends on Christ rising from the dead. Why? I want to give you 6 reasons this morning, and they're certainly not exhaustive. 6 things that happen if Christ is not risen, and then 6 more if indeed he has. Firstly, if Christ is not risen, then Christ himself was a liar. He prophesied before his death that he would rise again. You may remember from John, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." Or Matthew's account, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Or again, "No sign," Jesus said, "will be given this generation but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, so too will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus prophesied that he would die and rise again before it happened. If he has not risen, then he was a liar, and I'm not sure how much we should put in his words. Not only this, but if Jesus did not rise, then all the law and prophets were false all along as well. Because Jesus was absolutely clear that they prophesied his death and resurrection. And in fact, at the end of Luke, on the road to Emmaus, we find Jesus meeting disciples and taking them back through the scriptures to show them what had to happen. Secondly, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then he was cursed of God. Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 says, "Cursed is any man who hangs on a tree." The Jews of Jesus' time and of Saul's time afterwards, Paul's time, interpreted this verse to refer to Jesus, and they were right. Even for Christians, we agree, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed of God when he hung there. As hard as that is to imagine, it's the clear teaching of the apostles. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The righteous for the unrighteousness. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse, Paul says. And Jesus, in his own words, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" The difference in Christian thought is not about the curse. The difference is in the resurrection, which proves that Jesus was not cursed on his own account, but for us. Jesus was not atoning in his death for his own sins, but for ours. God was so pleased with the righteousness of Christ that he raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him anymore. Thirdly, if Christ is not risen, then we are still in sin and we still await eternal death. If Christ is not raised, as we've said, he died for his own sin, not ours. Who has made atonement for us then? Who has set us right with God again? Who has wiped out our debt? We don't know who could possibly do that. Fourthly, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there's no resurrection for us and there's no new life. If even Jesus, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." If even he does not receive resurrection from the dead, who will? And not only this, but even in our current lives, we've not been raised to new life as we hoped. Scripture teaches that when we receive Christ, we die to ourselves and are raised to new life with Him. That the very same Spirit which raised Him from the dead now gives us new life. But if Christ is not risen, there is no Spirit who raised Him from the dead. And there's no new life for us. Fifth, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then there is no ascension. Scriptures tell us over and over again that after His resurrection, He ascended to heaven where He sits at the right hand of God. And its purpose is to tell us that from that place, Christ rules over all the affairs of the world and will consummate this age when He returns. But if Christ was not risen, He couldn't have ascended, and He cannot be at the right hand of the Father. This world is just as chaotic and bound to the will of sin as ever it was. All the pain we face becomes meaningless once again. The designs of the evil one who has complete power over us. We're also told that from God's right hand, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He prays for us. He literally speaks our prayers back to the Father. If He's not there, He can't do that. And finally, if Christ is not risen, our sacrifices in this life will never be rewarded. The only thing we can hope to live for is this life, for health, wealth, power, and peace. But if Christ was raised from the dead, everything changes. If Christ was raised from the dead, then number one, He is true. He spoke truth, and not only that, He did not only claim to be true, but to be the truth, to be the very word of the Father. If Christ is raised from the dead, He is vindicated and He is truth. Second, He is most blessed of God. He has the favor of the Father like no one else could earn. And the Father, in an elaborate display raising Him from the dead, has shown His pleasure for His Son. Third, if Christ is raised, then we who believed in His name and identified with His death have been freed from the curse of sin and death. It has no power over us anymore. Our sins are paid in full. We have freedom in this life to do good. And in the age to come, we have eternal life. And that goes into number four. If Christ is raised, then we await a resurrection from the dead. We will live eternally in a perfect place, prepared perfectly for us by the Father. In fact, we've already received part of that promise. Already, we've been raised to new life by the same Spirit living within us that raised Christ from the dead. Paul says, that Spirit has seated us in heavenly realms, has placed us in the presence of the Father Himself, tells us we now have access directly to God anytime, any day, with no one to mediate. We have the Father's presence. Fifthly, if Christ was raised, then He has, in fact, ascended to heaven. And He now rules over all of creation. So that nothing escapes His power, He will bring about the end of this age. He will destroy sin and death entirely, and until then He will work all things for the good of those who love Him and are called by His name. He is currently interceding for us at the Father's hand. He and you both praying your prayers to the Father. And finally, sixth, if Christ is raised from the dead, then every sacrifice I've ever made will be remembered by a God who forgets no good deed, by a God who says He will be debtor to no man, and I will receive the treasure of my heart in heaven. Nothing will be missed. Every pain I offer is meaningful, beautiful, and effective. I am free from the desires of my wicked nature, if I so choose. I can be free from bondage to the love of money, the lust for power, and the things of this earth. And while this life is certainly not meaningless, it remains but a shadow of the life to come, and can never live up to it. All that matters is found in and from the life that comes. This morning we celebrate Christ's resurrection, and I believe wholeheartedly that He was raised, that He is at the right hand of the Father, and that all six of those points I said to you are true. I've experienced them firsthand, and I know there's more to come. Take time today and through this week, the holiest weekend of the Christian calendar, to reflect on that and to be sure that you've placed your faith rightly in Christ and are prepared to receive His promises. I'll invite the worship team back up as I close this in prayer, and then we'll move to communion. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Christ. We thank You that we live in the age which the apostles told us the prophets yearned to look into but couldn't. That even angels sat with anticipation awaiting what would be done. And we know. I pray that our faith would be placed entirely in Your Son who's been resurrected from the dead. That we'd walk day by day in that same power, that same Spirit who raised Him. And Lord, I pray that we would give You honor and glory throughout the rest of this week as we reflect on the amazing thing You've done that no one else could do. And not only that, but give You personal thanks for having done it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.